I'm going to give you two teachings on prayer that's been on my heart lately. Back in the 1980s, I think Sean Connery uttered a memorial line when he held a shotgun in his hand and he reminded his opponent and film goers that it's foolish for his opponent to bring a knife to a gunfight. But sadly to say, I fear that is probably the way most Christians live. We're up against more than we think as we try to live a Christian life. If you are a Christian with a knife in your hand, let me remind you, this is not a knife fight. Let me give you a couple of passages that may tie this together for you. Let me remind you of this text. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's not just like there's a coworker out to get you. That's not just like you have a problem with the IRS. This is a supernatural being out to put you in his crosshairs. Of course, he's got a big team, so he's probably not dealing with you personally. But speaking of his team, it says over there in Ephesians 6:12, the wrestling that we have, we may have trials, we may have difficulties, illnesses and problems, and you know, arguments and issues and disappointments. But the real wrestling we have to remember that we have is really not against stuff like that. You can see it's not against flesh and blood. It's against these principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I mean, that's just mind-altering to think that the problem I'm having, these problems are taking place because there's something going on behind the scene, and we have to realize that. And of course, if we read the book of Job, I know you have, we know that the goal is to get the Christian off the poema, get him off the path that God has for him. It's trying to get you to be discouraged, trying to get you to step off the poema path. Now, those are some pretty serious guns, prayer is, that are after you, and you respond with a knife. That's not too smart. I mean, that's our tendency, though, which is, well, let me see who can I talk to when I'm having problems. Let me see what I can do. And we get temporal solutions to what is ultimately a spiritual problem, even though the spiritual forces are utilizing human and temporal means to affect my life. We really need a shotgun. We need something much bigger. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And then over in Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplications, requests in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we need to be praying and praying for each other. We have access to someone who's more powerful than all the principalities and powers, we have to understand, that are out to try and derail your Christian walk or your joy or your fruitfulness or your faithfulness. You have something much more powerful than that. You have the creator of all things, and your connection with him for you to be alert and sober and persevering in your prayers. You should bring a shotgun, really, to a gunfight. That's what you ought to bring. And we have one available. And as I said, I can pretty well guess that you're probably not praying the way that you should. Why do I say that? Because I have a phone. I have a TV and electronics. I have family, too, and activities that goes along with that. I need to pray more. But my goal here this evening is to help you. And I like to help you by looking at a passage found in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And in this passage, because there's a lot of passages that I could have used speaking of prayer and speaking of it specifically, I can give you some hope and some help here. But I warn you in this text, there's a lot here, and there's trees that look funny. And if you look at those trees too closely, you will miss the forest. And the forest is about praying, and it's about your prayer life. There's a lot in this text that are all about you and I being encouraged, motivated to pray. And if you're a Christian, you know you need that. And we don't pray like we should. And we feel like Peter, James, and John, who Jesus says, you can't even pray with me for an hour. So I want to encourage and motivate beyond just saying we were deficient. We want to be motivated to move forward into a new level of praying. And it may mean that you're going to have to say no to some things, other things, and focus on this. This is what we need to do right now. The cobbler is about shoes. Christians should be about prayer. This is our expression of our relationship with the living God. We get to connect with him. We get to hear from him. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. James starts off, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. I want us to stay focused on prayer this evening, and I want us to glean what we can from this passage about you and I when we leave this building saying we are going to pray more. That's my goal. We're going to commit ourselves to praying, where we're going to be motivated and encouraged to pray more. Let's start with James 5:13 and see what we can find here. If you're suffering, you've got to pray. I think that is the easiest thing that can happen to us, really, when we're suffering. We think, oh man, if God was here, he could fix it. Because when we suffer, it's reflexive. It's natural to respond by saying, I need a break. So that's not so difficult for us, in the sense that we know that what's difficult is what comes next. It's setting up for what scripture calls inclusio. They're the bookends, what the main theme of this prayer life is, a set of bookends. Something that shows us that no matter where you are in the spectrum between suffering and cheer, really the response is the same. And I know you don't think the response is the same, but let's read the second half. Verse 13 again, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Unfortunately, you may not see singing praises as a subset of the concept of prayer, but it is. Psalms is the Greek word transliterated into song, singing. Let him express the psalms when you are cheerful. An Old Testament hymn book where they're all talking to God. That's what they're doing. They're expressing to God. In this case, he just gets us to think, because words itself is about praise. It's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is a compound. I want you to think through what praise is. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. Lu is that part of the word what is expressing a plural. It's a command to everyone. Everyone should do this, hallel. And then Yah, we know, is the abbreviation. The proper name for God, Yahweh, should be the one we praise. Yahweh should be the one we praise. It's translated in our English text. You see it all the way through the Bible. Praise the Lord. It's always about me saying to God, you are great for doing this thing that made me cheerful. Prayer specifically is me petitioning God when something is hurting. So I'm hurting, I'm suffering, and I'm saying, hey, God, this is hard. This hurts. On the end of the spectrum, when I think about my pain, it's easy for me to think, okay, I'm a Christian. I should be asking God to help me or to fix it. On the other end, it's about prayer as well, but it's saying things were good this week, if it was. Things were good today, and I should be expressing to God, which is what prayer is. It's expressing yourself to God that I'm grateful. I should be hallelujahing God. I should be giving glory to God. I should be putting the spotlight on God. Over here on the suffering side, it's God, I wish that you would do this. But what's common in both of those is that they're both prayers. They're both saying, God, I just want us to recognize that the spectrum of life, whether you had a great week last week, you should be praying. Whether you had a terrible week last week, you should be praying. The content is different, but it's all about praying. It's all about taking our thoughts and directing them to God. And you say, well, isn't it communication with God? Yes, it's communication. But so often our words, we think when we've uttered words, but if you don't know what you're saying right, it's about content. It's about you expressing how you're feeling to the Lord. It's about logical meaning of words. It's about you having a cogent thought that's been on your heart saying, God, I'm directing this to you. Prayer has to be with intent. Taking my mind and saying, here, God, here's what I would like for you to do. It says, let your requests be made known to God. That's Philippians 4. I want to tell God what I'm thinking and what I'd like him to do. And over here in praise, I should be filling my praise with content, right? I should be saying to God, here's what I'm thankful for that you did. All of this is an expression of a Christian knowing that God is involved. That's what we have to understand. God is involved in everything, whether it's a mediocre week, a terrible week, or a great week. God has brought me into the terrible circumstances I'm in. And God's, here's what I would like for you to do now that I'm here. See, I want, and we must acknowledge God in everything. That's the whole point of the Christian life. I realize that God is ever present in all things. I'm a person that should know. Paul says in Acts 17, where Paul is speaking to the Athenian philosophers and professors, and he says, in him we live and move and have our being. As Paul writes to the Colossians in Christ, he says, all things hold together. They consist. So God is involved in every area of our life. We're not deist. We don't think God just set it up and let it run by itself. God is bringing everything into reality. He's actively involved in your life. And I want to talk to the one who's actively involved in everything. And I should have in my mind an awareness of the truth that God is and that God is involved. And so how do I express that? How do I demonstrate that? I do that by talking to God because God is involved in it all. Let me say this. Let me say it this way. Verse 13, which opens up this whole discussion about prayer. It really is showing us the spectrum of experience in life and how I'm supposed to be talking to God constantly. I'm supposed to be communicating to God. I'm supposed to be expressing myself to God. Pray all the time. That's what Paul says, because that's what Christians are doing. They're expressing the fact that they know that the thing that we cannot see with our eyes, we cannot hear with our ears, we cannot touch with our hands is real. It's that God exists. God created us. God sustains all things, and everything will come under the purview and evaluation of God. At the end, God is God. He's involved and he's here. So my prayer life is expressing that in specific ways. I am acknowledging God. If I don't do that, I'm forgetting the basis of the Christian life. It's not hard when you're suffering. Most of us, that's when our prayer life takes on full force, when we're suffering. Suffering can turn you into a prayer warrior. Right now, if someone you love is in the hospital and you're not sure if they're going to make it, you're going to start praying. But let's just talk about the other side, which expresses whether or not we really are practical atheists or we're genuine theists. James 1:16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He does not change, God. He doesn't. He's invariable. He's immutable. And James 1:18 says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." He's creating every individual person. And then in his redemption, that's clearly what's in view here, he brings us to regeneration. God is actively involved. And you need to know everything, every good thing. If I said, how was your week? It was a great week. Really? Why? Well, here's the 18 things that made it good. The Bible says God is actively involved in it. And so proving my theism, proving that I'm a Christian, is expressed through me, demonstrating that belief by saying I'm talking to God. A mere man gets to speak to God about all things. God, you did that. Thank you for that. The real concern of Joshua, remember, when he had brought the children of Israel into the promised land, was that you don't get there and the crops are bountiful and your calves are calving and you've got all these great things happening. You sit on your porch and forget God. That's what the Lord had told them. Do not forget God, because God is the one providing all these things. For not only getting you out of slavery, it's easy for you when you're suffering to call on God, but it's harder when you're prosperous or comfortable or just the mediocre week to even think about God. Don't forget God. Don't ever forget him. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." You're telling me God is mad at that? Christian making business plans? God doesn't like that. God is mad at that. Why? Remember Joseph storing up corn in the silos, 7 years of crops in good years. Listen, what's understood in all of those narratives or all of those didactic sections and understanding what the Bible says about the wisdom of planning, it cannot be devoid of your understanding of the fact that God is involved in all of it. And you don't get any of it unless God is involved in it. And so there's where he's going to lay into them. He gets onto them. It's not you just said he's about to rebuke them. It's all about what you weren't even thinking of. when you made those plans. You wasn't even thinking of God. That's why verse 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord wants this, I will do this. And that means I'm making a plan. And this is showing kind of what prayer is all about as well. I'm recognizing that I can't make a plan and have it happen unless God allows it. God is going to undergird it and make it happen. God is going to have to bring a prophet that I'm planning on. God is going to have to make these things happen. I can't plan to plant a church and have it happen. I can't do anything at all unless God is going to carry these things out. I'm making a plan because I'm supposed to make a plan, because it's wise and diligent to make a plan, but I have to keep in my mind, God makes the last call. God is involved in all of this. That's the concept that is expressed and proved and demonstrated. The problem is the absence of you. Even understanding that you won't even be alive tomorrow. You don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow while you're making these plans. He says, if the Lord wills, notice that comma there, we shall live and do this or that. I go back to my definition of prayer. It isn't just tacking on at the end, and we say it all the time, if the Lord wills, I'll meet you for lunch tomorrow at, let me think of a good restaurant, Crystal's. If the Lord wills, I hope he doesn't will that. You know, I'm not saying you have to say those words. Those aren't magic words. You know, you're not going to make it down there to Crystal's. You can't go 2 miles unless the Lord wills. You do that unless he protects you. Unless he enables you and sustains you. So you should be thinking, how would I even think about God in this? It ought to be, prayer ought to be like breathing. That's why Paul said we should pray all the time. We should be communicating with God all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. See, I'm saying all of this is dependent on God. Everything we do is dependent on God, and we should recognize those things. James 4:16 says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I was just called arrogant, boasting, and evil. An evil person. Why? Because I forgot God. And when you forget God, you do all of those. God, I didn't factor him into the equation. How do you factor God into the equation of everything you do? You talk to him. I'm reminded of what Erica says. Jesus loves to talk. He just talks all the time. And that was a rebuke to me because I don't talk to him all the time. But she says, he loves to talk. He talks all the time. Now, I know you should have those undistracted times where you bow your head and close your eyes. We should do that. And you should extend those conversations. Like Jesus got alone before dawn. He went up while it was still dark, the Bible says, on the mount to pray. He went into solitary places and pray. I'm saying I need to talk to God. We need to talk to God because God is involved in everything we do. He's involved in our planning. He's involved in carrying out of those plans. And then when things don't go that way, God was involved in that. And now I'm going to talk to him about getting out of this situation or getting it corrected. I've got to talk to God all the time. Pray all the time. Pray when you're hurting. Pray when you're happy. Be prompted by pain. Be prompted by blessing. Be prompted by everything. I don't want to be accused of forgetting God. Because God, if you forget him, you are now living in a non-reality. God does not exist. I've forgotten him. At least that's what you're thinking. Because reality, the reality is God is here. He's present. One day our faith is going to be sight. Everybody, every atheist is going to see the realities of God beyond this life one day. But right now, though we don't see him, the Bible says, and I can testify of it, we love him, believe in him. We have this joy that should be there because our constant awareness of what God is, not tangibly seen, God has stepped into space and time. He has been seen right, the incarnate God. But the reality is we've got to engage our minds and direct our thoughts to God all the time. Let's go back to James 5:14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Well, we already know you ought to be praying, but you ought to pray when you're suffering. But now it says, listen, it might be a chronic thing. Verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Notice that comma is there. And let them pray over him. He's saying you should get more people to pray. So broaden the circle of prayer. Don't be a hermit. Don't be a monk. Don't sit in the corner and not tell anyone. Get people involved and pray. Why? Because that's what this passage is all about. It's about prayer. It's about prayer going from an individual life to more and more people. You've got to be praying all the time. He says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that should remind us of a few things. If you think biblically, you think of Samuel pulling out that flask of oil and pouring it over the head of David, a young shepherd boy. In the Old Testament, to inaugurate the office of a prophet, priest, or king, you probably don't think when you read the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Jewish man helps the Samaritan out who gets mugged, and what does he do? He takes him to the inn and anoints him, his wounds with oil. You're not thinking of that when you talk about having oil poured on you. It was salve, basis for everything. But you're supposed to do it in the name of the Lord. See, we have to understand that much. Like on the mission field today, people would go to the pastor in the village because the pastor in the village was the guy who was the spiritual chief of the place. And he was the one that had the medicines and he had the salve and he had the antibiotic cream. So first I'm saying it's about prayer. And it's about doing whatever you're doing medically to fix this in the name of the Lord. That means that I know, just like chapter 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So let's not be like Hezekiah was, who in his illness sought the physicians and did not seek the Lord. And the Lord was not happy with him. Why? Because he's against physicians? No. He's against medicine? No. It's that you better be trusting in God to utilize these means. David said, I'm not trusting in the armies. I'm not trusting in horses. I'm not trusting in the chariots. I'm not trusting in the swords. But I have all of those, and they're sharpened and prepared. But I trust in the Lord. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's true whether it's a military engagement or whether it's you and your oncologist. All of this depends on the Lord. We see it's with a deference to God, because that's the whole point of praying all the time, that I always recognize God is there and he's involved in every area of our lives. As a Christian, acknowledge the realities that there are God is involved in this. If anything good is going to happen, God has to be involved in it. God is going to do it. Verse 15 at the beginning, here's how this works in the economy of God. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That should bring to mind something right there. Many passages in the scripture, phraseology about the raising up of the Lord, the raising up of the dead. It's getting close to Easter. But when I think about raising up, I'm thinking about a body. That's really the problem here, a body that is completely dead. And even if I think about prayer, there's very few resurrections in the Bible. And only one to immortality, and that's Christ. Jairus' daughter. I've got Lazarus was resuscitated. I got a Syrian widow who got a son that Elijah goes and prays for. And he asks God to restore the life of this kid. And God does. Now he's got a lot of medical problems. He's dead. That's the big problem. But he prays and God raises him up. God has power over every cell in our body. God is a God who's sovereign over all things and a God who has the power over all things. Look how powerful God can be in response to our prayers. He can raise that person up when someone comes sincerely trusting God. And if God responds positively, that body is going to be raised up. It's going to recover from that illness. And we have overlap sometimes in scripture. In scripture, sometimes illnesses are related to sin. I don't have time, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Speaking of the Lord's Supper there. So I know that sickness is sometimes is associated with sin. And so that may be part of that overlap. The bottom of verse 15, it says, and if he has committed sins, he's getting close now, he will be forgiven. Now, how does that work? He tells us in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If there's one thing James' audience knew about James, he always spoke of confessing, of repenting of your sins. The whole point here is confessing sins to one another. You will be forgiven. He says, confess your sins to one another. Remember David in Psalms 32 is praying and he says, I confess my sin to the Lord and he forgave the guilt of my iniquity. How did that happen? It happened by prayer. How powerful is prayer? Prayer can take a problem, which, by the way, is much harder than seeing you healed physically. I'm reminded of Jesus in Mark 2 when he says, which is easier to say? He says this to the scribes. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he can take a problem of a stain of your sin and immediately with a prayer, that's a miracle, remove it. I mean, think about all of that. If you came in with this really nice linen scarf on and I took one of those big magic markers, Sharpies, permanent lettering, and start marking on it, you wouldn't like it. You'd probably tell me something. But imagine that's how quicker Jesus Christ can get rid of our sins. He says in Isaiah, remember this, 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Let me talk to you. Let's reason. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You may say, well, I'd like to pray a prayer and have some dead person rise. I'd like to pray a prayer and have some paralyzed person walk, right? Well, I just want you to think about praying and how powerful God is and loving to be able to cleanse us. I've been a fool repenting, and would you forgive me, Lord? Remember, the Bible says God is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The picture of the forgiveness of our sins. That picture is such a good one to remind us that prayer, it has a huge effect when we're praying to God. That's something big. It's the biggest thing. Well, it's the greatest miracle, I think, that God could ever do. And that is to forgive our sins. So why shouldn't I go to God and ask him for everything that comes on my heart and be confident that he hears and that he will do what's right? You know, I'm not on Facebook that much, but one thing that chaps me about Facebook when I do scroll is people saying, pray for me for this and pray for me for that. And I understand that. If they pray, that's good. But you don't even have to do that. All you have to do is go to the Lord in prayer. There's power in prayer. And I know books have been written, The Power of Prayer. If you think it's about the communication itself, as some prosperity gospel people think, you're going to miss the whole point. Because the point isn't that there's something powerful in what you're doing. It's about who you're doing it with. Almighty God has bended his ear down to us. You're speaking to God. I could say, here's a powerful prayer. Hey, Pat. Hey, David. Make it rain tomorrow. That could be a powerful prayer. But they ain't gonna make it rain. They don't have the power to do that. What matters is who you're talking to. That's the whole process. Here's God who can look at you as though you never did the things that you did. That's remarkable. How can I change reality? God can do that. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. So the point is this. You're praying to someone who is all powerful. And that's what you need to remember. Every time you bow your head, every time you utter a word, it's an acknowledgement that I have a connection with the all powerful, all knowing God. See, some people think prayer, these prosperity people, think we can control God. Your prayer controls God. You're not controlling God. You understand this is a person you're talking to, a person who just happens to be the CEO of the entire universe. And every molecule in it reports to him. That's who you're talking to. It's great to know that we're talking to someone who does have all authority. But you're asking a person now, I know the problem with this whole sermon is that some of you will get so demotivated, if that's a word, to pray. I don't want that to happen because I'm actually talking about something as dramatic as someone who's sick and they're being healed and you're thinking, I prayed many times and it doesn't happen. I hope you can look at the times you have prayed and God has moved on your behalf. I prayed and it didn't happen. Our default is short-sighted prayers. God's working a plan and it's a good plan in our lives. What if I prayed and it didn't work out? But what about this? It ends poorly. Well, I should say this, then maybe it wasn't the best. And you can't see that until you get to heaven. But God is good, and believe me, the judge of all the earth will do what's right. But that's usually not the issue, come on. The issue is not praying. Jesus, he told a parable, Luke 18:1. He tells a story about this unrighteous judge who really is a jerk. He doesn't care about people. A widow comes and she wants justice, and he will not give her a hearing. And finally, he's worn down. You know the story. He's worn down by her constant nagging. I'll continue. I can make plenty of jokes right there. He gives her what she needs, some adjudication to some problem. And Jesus gives this parable, and it goes from the lesser to the greater. If an unjust judge would give you what you need, how much more the God of all the universe? He says, do you think that God will not give his elect, his believers, justice, those who cry to him, notice this, day and night? I think that's a key. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be there in the scriptures, that pray to him day and night. I like to listen to the sheep here at Restore. And I hear a lot. I've been praying for this and it hasn't happened. I've been praying for this and it hasn't happened yet. Are we praying day and night? Are we praying? Are we bombarding the doors of heaven? And we really don't have to bombard the doors of heaven because we're his elect and he's bent down his ear to hear us. We should have confidence. If we don't have confidence in anything else, we should have confidence when we bend our knee and pray. Because once again, we're speaking to the God of all the earth. That doesn't mean that our prayer request stays the same. Oftentimes what prayer does is align our passion and our desires and our wisdom to the purposes of his. But don't stop praying. Never stop praying. The point of your praying is you're praying to the most powerful person in the universe, who's powerful not only over your health, and over every molecule of the universe, and not only over your forgiveness of things, but even over the plan he's got for you. Keep praying. You're praying to the most powerful person in the universe. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Wow, Elijah must be a special guy. And the earth produces fruit. I love Jesus. I love his teaching. He's the master teacher. He knows us. He knows us. That's why this scripture is here. Yeah, we say that's Elijah. He was a powerful prayer warrior. That's Paul. That's David. No, hold it for a minute. He says, he knew he would say that. That's why he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You've got to remember, Elijah was the one who sat in the shadow of his confrontation with Jezebel and Ahab and said he wanted to die. He was suicidal. He like, I can't take this anymore, Lord. I'm the only one. Just let me die. That's Elijah. Don't you pray as a righteous person? If you've been saved, you're righteous. Aren't you righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ? The whole point is we're all on level footing when it comes to this. We all have the possibility of Christians to pray righteous. And I'm thanking God for that through Jesus Christ, that I'm righteous. So pray big. Pray big. And when you pray, pray without doubting. Because he says, who should expect they're going to receive anything from God if they doubt? I beg of you, just keep praying because you're praying to the right person. I've heard so many things, and my prayer life is not what it should be. None of us is. But that should be our goal. He keeps us running. He keeps us going. We can't inhale or exhale one breath without God. And he died on the cross for our sins so he could communicate with us. That's why we should pray, because he's the chief shepherd and he cares for his flock. And I guarantee you, Jesus is up in heaven being our mediator. And most of the time he says, boy, I'm missing Vic. He hasn't prayed in a while. Or he gives me some shallow, short prayer. We don't want to be caught like that. He died that he may have relationship with us. And prayer is powerful. I said, don't get caught up with the trees in the forest, because this is a message on prayer. And I gave you all that to understand when we pray, we should be confident in our prayers. It's not like I'm praying for something that God can't do, because he can do all things well. And he loves me because he died for my sins and he died for your sins. And he wants to communicate with us. So we should be praying, and we should be praying all the time. When I get to heaven, I believe he's going to say, I've got something for you. And he's going to reward me. But he's going to say, come here, I want to show you something. I had all of this for you. I wanted to give you all of this. But you never prayed for it. You never prayed fervently for it. You prayed one time and you gave up, knowing that you were talking to the one who holds all power in his hand. So once again, we should go in confidence. We should pray in confidence, because there's nothing too hard for God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone here tonight that's heard this message, that's heard online, Lord, that we are motivated to prayer, to seek your face. You want to hear from us. You're the God of big things. There's nothing that's too hard for you. And you love to reward your kids. And so I pray that when we do seek you, that we come to you with a humble heart, but with confidence that I'm speaking to the God of the universe, who created everything, who died for me, and who will give me everything I need. So we should have confidence in you. Lord, may we have confidence in you. May we have more confidence in you. And I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.